We will be in chapter 18 of Revelation today. Revelation 18. And you're going to see this as a continuation from chapter 17. It's another aspect of what we saw under Chuck's preaching last week in chapter 17. So if you would let us stand one more time, I will read the first 8 verses. And that's all, and then we'll proceed from there. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 8. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." That last phrase I know is not in some of your versions. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." You may be seated. What Babylon symbolizes in this chapter is different from what it symbolizes in chapter 17. But I'm going to come down on the side that there very well may be a literal city of Babylon rebuilt, as well as Babylon symbolizing every evil, ungodly, anti-godly thing that man has been involved in from way back in Genesis 11, where the people of the earth decided to disobey God and go their own way and build this great tower of Babel, beginning of that city, Babylon, literal city. It's kind of disappeared into history, but we see throughout Scripture, Old Testament especially, in prophecies and then here in Revelation, quite a bit, the name Babylon cropping up again. And I think it's because of that characterization. Everything that Babylon stood for from the beginning has been carried out by evil men, anti-God people, throughout the rest of history, right up to this point in the Great Tribulation. What it symbolizes is different from what it symbolizes in chapter 17. But in this chapter 18 are many references to Babylon's commercial activity. I think we could type kind of commercial, political comes into it here, because we see references to kings and their involvement. So both of those. Chapter 17, the harlot seems clearly to symbolize Babylon's religious influence. So there's certain overlap, and you've probably already noticed in the verses that I read, if you were here last week and you've gone through chapter 17 lately, that, we've been here before. We've read this before. Sounds like the same thing. there's a lot of characterizations, a lot of things that are used, the distinctions, the designations, the description, the deeds, the destruction. There are parallels. I've got verse references for those. We could look at chapter 17 and 18 and see sometimes exactly the same words, if not very, very close to the same. So the whole Babylon system is under judgment. And we had part one last week with chapter 17. This is part two with chapter 18. So with that, I want to stop for a moment and pray that God will guard us and guide us. Father, we do look to you in this hour. This is your word, Father. I am but a spokesman, and I pray, Father, you might use me to express it clearly and well, such that we might all understand and come to a clear perception of what you are saying here and its significance for us. We don't anticipate being here during this particular time that John is describing here, but Father, we want to have that sense of urgency that you want us to have with the job that you've given us to do here as believers. Father, guard us, guide us, enable us to wholly sense your great purpose in this passage of Scripture today. We praise you. Thank you for what you will do in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've broken it down, you see in your outline there, into quite a number of subheadings, and you can kind of, I won't necessarily announce each subheading as I'm going along, but you can follow it, I think, and see the reasoning for some of the division into those portions. First, regarding the announcement of the fall of Babylon, this is just the announcement in the first three verses. There's this angel, another angel. You know, we have these great angels that John sees, and they announce things, they say things, they do things that gives John reason to write, to take all this down, because God has told him to. Another angel coming down from heaven, so it's coming from God's territory, having great authority. And authority is expressed in what he's announcing here. And the earth was made bright with his glory. It suggests his coming from the presence of God himself. That brightness. Remember, the fifth bowl judgment was darkness on the beast's kingdom. And I expressed at that time that that kingdom probably incorporated the whole earth, not just a little piece of it. Earth was dark. This angel comes down from the presence of God. Remember Moses' glowing face? This is an angel directed from the presence of God. And his glory brightens the earth with that glory. That's pretty bright. I wonder if John had sunglasses. I don't know. And the earth was made bright. And he called out. The angel now calls out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The repetition of fallen there emphasizes Babylon is going to be absolutely and completely fallen before this is all over. It's a done deal. That's the message from God. He has become, Babylon has become a dwelling place. And look at this, demons, unclean spirits, unclean birds, unclean and detestable beasts, a haunt. A haunt is kind of a dark place. Some people in this country, we didn't, some people just celebrated Halloween. I think of that as haunt and darkness. It's the world, the Babylon system, celebrating demonic things. Darkness, a haunt. The indication here of a place for these unclean spirits and unclean birds and animals is that it's going to be absolutely desolate. completely desolated. It won't be anything like the beauty it once had, and even as it appears it will have in the time of tribulation. It just seems like it's going to become a really magnificent place, but it's going to be exactly the opposite. In verse 3, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And we've expressed this before, but this use of the word porneia in the Greek here, sexual immorality, probably indicates more an adultery away from God. The world system, the Babylon system, is anything but God. I think of the whole term evolution. You know, a lot of people still believe and promote evolution today. That's one of these things from Babylonian thinking, anti-God thinking. Anything but God. Leave God out and we're just fine. No, we're not. And it's going to come to that. All nations have drunk in this, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. There's your rulers, there's your political aspect of it all. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All this cooperation between the leaders of the governments, the nations, and the sellers of goods, the distributors of goods of all sorts, they have cooperated. They've become a part of this system. And we see this huge push today coming down from the United Nations, WHO, WEF, am I saying it right? Economic. Anyway, all these world things to make this one world under one small oligarchy, if not an absolute dictator. But all the big corporations have signed on to cooperate as well. And rulers all over the world are signing on to cooperate. I pray that our country may stand out as different yet for a while. Yet for a while, Lord. All of these have cooperated and they have prospered. The rulers, the kings have gained great power. All these merchants have gained great wealth at the expense of the you and I of the world, the little people, the people that are not recognized in the world scene. At our expense, these few elites that are involved in all of this become wealthy, very wealthy. Then I heard another voice from heaven. So, another angel, probably speaking for God. Although this is the very words of God, I think, at first, and then it changes to the angels urging God in what he ought to get on with. I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. There are two aspects there. It's not just a repeat of the same idea. Lest you take part in her sins. If you know, bad company corrupts good morals. That's kind of a common saying I've heard before, and I think you probably have too. And this is the case. This is what is being urged here. If you keep company with the world, you're more apt to partake of, join, compromise, become actually a part of this. And what happens when you take part in her sins? Lest you share in her plagues, her judgments, her destruction. We've got to do everything we can. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Another common Christian saying of our day. We are in the world. We are. God has left us here for a reason, to be a witness to those who are still of the world, that they too might come out of her, my people, God's people. Those are the ones he's saying, get out of her. This is This is like Israel warning the people in Gaza and whatnot. Get out of there. Get out of there before it's going to be destroyed. You don't want to share in the judgment that Israel is bringing down on the heads of such wicked, wicked people. Come out of her. Separate. And I'm going to emphasize this a little later too, but I'll just point it out here. We need to diligently search our lives. Search our lives. Is there some way that we are compromising? Is there some way that we've taken up the world's values that we need to root out, say, nope, God doesn't appreciate that. That's not God's way. That's not going to please Him. And say, I want no more of it. I wash my hands of it. I walk away from Babylonianism. I think that's a good term for this. The whole cooperation with this whole system. For, and here's the accusation against Babylon. For her sins are heaped high as heaven. One commentator at least mentioned it, and I can't read that now without thinking of the Tower of Babel. And they built this tower to reach to heaven. We'll get there ourselves, God, thank you. We'll do it our way. Her sins have heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. That is the pronouncement of what God is going to do, and then the urgency to God Himself. Pay her back, as she herself has paid, mine says paid back others. One version I looked at said, as she has paid others. As she has treated the lowly in this world, as she has treated the believers in God and in Jesus Christ, as she has, let that be her payback. Repay her double for her deeds. The idea of double there, it's mentioned again, is fully, that she will suffer the full judgment of God that is her due. She will get full justice, not just a little piece of it. There, how do you like that? No, she's going to get the full judgment, double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. She mixed a cup of fornication, of all of her evils. And God said, these evils now, I'm going to put my evils in there against you. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like measure of torment and mourning. Remember, her great luxury is at the expense of the people of the earth and at the expense of true dedication to God in any way. In her heart, she says, I'm doing wonderfully. I'm good. Nothing's going to touch me. This reminds me of the parable of Jesus about the man who filled up his barns with his harvest, and he said, oh, now what am I going to do? I've got more grain and no place. I know how I'll build bigger barns. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I've got everything I need. And in the parable, Jesus says, God said, fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night. Then what's going to happen to all your wealth? You lose it all. This is what's going to happen, this whole Babylon system. I'm a queen. I'm no widow. I'm never going to mourn. For this reason, because she is so independent of God, so proud, so self-sufficient, selfish and self-sufficient, her plagues will come on her in a single day. We're going to see later on the idea of a single hour. This destruction of Babylon is not going to be gradual. It's going to be smash boom and it's done. It's going to be destroyed so quickly that those who survive, who are not caught right in the middle of it, are going to be shocked out of their wits. And we'll see that in the response that comes. In a single day, death, mourning, famine, she'll be burned up with fire for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And her is describing, of course, Babylon. We saw Babylon related to the great harlot sitting on the beast in chapter 17. So you can see how this all ties together. Babylon, mightily judged. Now the response of the kings in verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. When something burns up, I keep thinking of these little videos, pictures we see of when Jerusalem bombs the tunnels or bombs the...
Israel bombs.
Who did I say?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. Okay, Israel. Yes, thank you for the correction. Israel bombs, and you see this huge cloud of smoke. And you're going to see some smoke for a while coming from those things. That's what these kings are witnessing with the destruction of Babylon. Burned up, and the smoke lingers for them to grieve over. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, yeah, in fear of her torment. These are ones that aren't caught directly in the destruction of Babylon. They're far enough, and they stand far off. They want to get far enough away that they're not going to get burned too. They're trying to avoid getting caught in it. In her fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. She said one day was the words there of the angel. The kings see it as 1 hour. You can see time frame is getting smaller and smaller. It's fast, the destruction. And the merchants of the earth, now verses 11 through 19 are all deal with the merchants, various distributors, buyers and sellers of various goods in the world. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Wonder why. They don't have any more. They run out. No one buys their cargo anymore. And look at this list. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls or human lives. Anything of value that you can think of probably fits somewhere in that list. These are things, a lot of the things in that little list are things that would have been very expensive, costly, highly valuable in John's day especially. Some of them are requirements just for sustenance, just for life. Flour, wheat, cattle and sheep. We need those things. And the things, a lot of those though, the commentators went into great detail describing what each one of these were. I'm not going to do that for you. I'll just say, these were very valuable, highly expensive things. No more. The fruit, 14. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. All your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Gone. The ways of this world are not going to last. There are many things about this world we enjoy. We enjoy fine jewelry. I enjoy a good meal. Ask my wife. She wonders why she never cooks enough for me. She does, but I enjoy good food. But here it says even the foodstuff is going to be gone. What's heaven going to be like? Wow, it's going to be different. I'm not saying there's not going to be any food at all. Don't know entirely how that works out, but great value. All this delicacies and splendors are lost to you. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment just like the kings, they don't want to get burnt. They're standing back, but they're observing and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. You repeat that idea of a single hour. This may be literal. Literal. All happens in one day and all happens in 1 hour. Boom. Laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea. So this is other merchants that carry the goods from place to place, that sell their goods by sea, cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? Indicating there was no city as beautiful, as wonderful, as splendiferous as this Babylon. And that's why I'm thinking partly, you know, that they seem to point a lot to a literal city. Seems like it's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be the greatest of the great, of the greatest of the great that have ever been made on earth. I think the New Jerusalem's going to surpass it. But at this time, Babylon, oh, there's no city as great as this one. And they threw dust on their heads, all these guys probably, as they wept and mourned, crying, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. That single hour, notice how many times we've seen it? Three times. I think God has caused John to put it there for that reason. Three times in Scripture? It's pretty certain. It's pretty certain. Verse 20 stands kind of by itself. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. On earth they're mourning, alas, alas, oh, woe is me. In heaven, praise God. And we're going to see, I believe this is in chapter 19, where the word hallelujah first shows up here in Revelation. And it's repeated several times. You know what hallelujah means? Praise you, Yahweh, the true God. Hallelujah, halle, praise, lu, you plural, praise, Yah. Yahweh, the true God. Hallelujah. That's the sound in heaven. The sound on earth, mourning, weeping, and wailing. Oh, we've lost it all. In heaven, praise God for carrying out his judgment against all the evil. And notice who it is. Saints, apostles, prophets. These are likely ones who have been put to death and are now in heaven at this time. Verses 21 to 24, the scene changes a little bit, but it's an end stamp of the whole thing here with a gigantic symbolic picture here. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. I want to stop for just a moment. These millstones could have been, I saw it somewhere in notes and I didn't write it down. I didn't keep it. 5 to 8 feet across, these millstones, as much as something like a foot thick, solid stone. These things weighed tons. Hugely heavy stones. Nothing for a mighty angel, right? Like a discus. Just throws it into the sea. And he says, so will Babylon the great city be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. I could ask Austin, what happens when you throw a rock? When we've gone down there for the baptism, you just threw a rock out into the water. What happened to that rock? Did it float? Oh, you skipped one. Oh, okay. If you just throw it up in the air, it's a pretty big round rock, pretty big one. What happens to it? It's going to sink. Do you see it anymore? Nope. Gone. Bloop. It's underwater. It's gone. And the water fills in quickly and it, as if it never was there. That's the end of Babylon. It's as if it was a great stone thrown in the water, and he says it will be found no more. Babylon of old was destroyed. This Babylon, rising again, will be destroyed, never to rise again. And that's a stamp against all evil, all the evil of this Babylonian system, in whatever, you know, religious, economic, political, spiritual, anti-God, it will be done, finished. And the sound of harpists and musicians, this is the follow-up of that. It rocks in the water, you're not going to get any more noise out of it, no more activity, it's done. Sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters, sounds like great music, no, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill grinding grain will be heard in you no more. The light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth in the eyes of the people of the world. And all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her, this is Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. I think that ties right back there to verse 20, 24 back to verse 20. He's told us, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, God has given judgment for you against her. In her, in Babylon, she's guilty. Babylonianism is guilty. And one commentator says, of all the deaths, violent deaths especially, in earth, Babylonianism is guilty of. Therefore, she will drink the wrath, full cup of the wrath of God. I want to wrap it up here. Here's a quote from one commentator I thought was worth us thinking about just a little bit. How do we see the luxury of this world? Do you see it as it really is? Can we use it without getting it into our hearts? You know, we have to use some things in this world. We do, to survive. But this is talking about luxuries, special luxuries. If the luxuries in your life, which you have come to consider necessities, cell phones, suddenly went up in smoke, how would you feel? Would it break your heart? Or is your heart in heaven, fixed on Christ? And I think that's the mindset we need to have. Our mindset is up there. What's that little sign you got on the freezer, Marie? What's it say? Set your mind on things above. We found that in a used store. Oh man, we've got to have that. We've got to look at that every day. We sit at our dining table, it's right there. Set your minds on things above. I think that's what we need to do. And I've got somewhat more of a lengthy summary here, but I'm not going to deal with that other than to just repeat what I just said. The idea that our minds and our hearts need to be set on things above. And this is essentially the end of the Great Tribulation. It's going to be pictured that Christ is going to absolutely end it in the next chapter. But he's coming, folks, literally as well as figuratively, in the sense that we'll be in chapter 19 next week. And we'll see the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we're going to celebrate what he has done for us. And in anticipation of what he will do when he comes again. I want to pray before we go ahead with that.